morning. I want you to know, well, I messed that up. Huh? My name is Wes, and I want you to know that I love you. More importantly, God loves you, He cares for you, and He has a plan for your life. Would you pray with me? Father, we exalt your name, your righteousness. We exalt the thought of your mighty hand leading and guiding our lives. We know that you are the triumphant King who rules with love and humility, grace and joy and righteousness for all of your people. Every single one from the greatest to the least. So Father, we give this time to your word that we may be encouraged about your providence, about you working out your will in our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God is painting his masterpiece today. God is painting his masterpiece. Now, when I thought about masterpieces, I didn't want to bore you with art that you've never heard of. So I thought about where most of us spend our time with art is music and movies, okay? And so I'm going to share with you some of what I think are masterpieces in music and movies. The first one here is A River Runs Through It. Have you guys ever seen that movie with Brad Pitt? It's the next slide. Should have his picture up there. Okay, this is a movie about fly fishing and a lot more, okay? The father is a Presbyterian minister who teaches his boys, like, English, and he's real hard on them about school and all that, but he also lets them run wild along the countryside. So you have this thing about freedom and discipline. You have this thought throughout the whole movie about science and about art, and basically Brad Pitt takes what his father teaches him about fly fishing, 10-2, 10-2, and then he creates his own thing called shadow casting, and he catches this big old fish at the end of the movie, and everybody celebrates, and the two brothers represent that. So if you've never seen that, that is a modern masterpiece, okay? The next one in music, there's this band. They don't really have a title. They just go by the three names. It's Sarah Watkins, Sarah Jarowiz, Aoife O'Donovan, and they've made this video, okay, or they made this new album. Now, I'm an Appalachian kid, and our music comes from the hills, right? Bill Monroe being the father of bluegrass. Now, Aoife O'Donovan actually went to a conservatory school to study bluegrass. Those two things usually do not go together when you think about it from Appalachian music and on. This song, we're going to play about 20 or 30 seconds of it, and you're about to witness the height of an Appalachian masterpiece put together. Roll the clip. I just want to turn it up a little bit because they really want to hear this. Wait till this voice comes in. It's amazing.
Pain is gone and I don't know why.
Does it make you want to dance?
She let out the
feel free to dance.
Like a rest of shine in a hollow sky. She left me without a warning.
Okay, we can cut that one. Go home, check it out on YouTube. The whole album is a masterpiece. One of the other movies is A Few Good Men. I like that because of the speeches within the movie. I love when, Jack Nicholson gets up on the stage and he gives this resounding speech about you can't handle the truth. And he's just complete arrogance, mean and mad. And when they arrest him, Tom Cruise comes back over. I like courtroom movies, and that movie is just well written and great and inspires me. Now, this next movie is a true masterpiece, and I hate it because I don't like watching. It's one of those movies you don't rewatch over and over, and I consider a true masterpiece the one you want to watch over and over, but this next movie is a masterpiece in the way it was written and what's behind it, and you all recognize the title of this movie, Forrest Gump. It's a masterpiece for a few different reasons, because the theme going through this movie, and it will help us with today's sermon, is between two different ways to look at the world. One is, a life is like a box of chocolates, or remember the feather floating through the movie. That means that we all just have this whatever, whenever existence, that life is just random and it takes you places and you never really know what's going to happen. The other one is Lieutenant Dan, who believes that he should die in a war, in a hero, and life does not work out how he wants it to. Predetermined fate. And these two thoughts clash. And at the end of the movie, Forrest is at Jenny's graveside, and he says to her, I don't know who was right. I don't know whether mom was right, We're just like a feather floating around on our breeze, or maybe Lieutenant Dan was right, that we have this predetermined fate. And it leaves you at the end of the movie trying to guess, is life random and full of a chance, or is there some predetermined fate that we all have? And what I'm going to argue this morning through the book of Esther is that God's masterpiece is actually that both are true. That God does have a predetermined will for us, and that we have free will. And when those collide on the canvas of God, he is painting our masterpiece in us and through us. And we'll work that out as we go through the sermon. Now, as we start in the book of Esther, you need to know this. It is a literary masterpiece. The Bible, oftentimes we go to it through our morals, we go to it through our ethics and the commandments and how to live. But what we miss is how this book was orchestrated together and was written to be something of a literary man. Some of the greatest lines in human history come from the Bible, and it inspires and it encourages freedom all over the world. What's going on in the book of Esther is we'll see that someone decides to eliminate the Jewish people, why they are in exile. The canvas is already dark because they've been exiled out from their country because they did not keep the covenant that God had given them. Now while they're in this foreign city, someone will rise up and say they all need to go for a very selfish reason, because they would not bow to a certain administrator. And we're going to have these cringeworthy moments where we watch what happens in this book. We're going to see the beauty and glory of free choice and God's predetermined fate smashed together to make a masterpiece. And here's why you should listen today. Because your life is not whatever and whenever. Your life is not just floating around on a feather, and it's not something that's just predetermined. God in his infinite wisdom and joy, his invisible hand pushing all things together for our good, you are his masterpiece. And if you feel alone today, you feel like your life doesn't matter, you feel like you're forgotten about, I'm here to tell you there is something much more beautiful happening within the universe. So let's jump into our text. Esther chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 8. This is what happened during the time of Xerxes. The Xerxes who ruled over 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. At that time, King Xerxes reigned from the royal throne in the citadel of Susa, and in the third year of his reign, he gave a banquet for all his nobles and officials. The military leaders, circle that, of Persia and Media, and princes, the nobles of the province, were present. For a full 180 days, he displayed the vast wealth of his kingdom and splendor and glory of his majesty. These days were over. The king gave a banquet lasting 7 days enclosed in the garden of the king's palace for all the people, from the least to the greatest, who were in the citadel of Susa. The garden had hangings of white and blue linen, fastened with cords of white linen and purple material to silver rings on marble pillars. There were couches of gold and silver on mosaic pavement of porphyry, marble, mother of pearl, and other costly stones. When wine was served in goblets, each one of different from another, the royal wine was abundant, in keeping with the king's liberality. By the king's command, each guest was allowed to drink with no restrictions, for the king instructed all the wine stewards to serve each man what he wished. Now, let me give you a little backdrop to what's happening here. First of all, we're in the summer house. You know, we're talking around the area of Pakistan where they are at, and it stretches far and wide. This is the summer house of the king, because in the summer where they would have had the main capital, it had been far too hot to live there. So this is his vacation house. King Xerxes was a snowbird. He'll be back sometime soon. What is happening here, you'll see these lavish parties. He's created this lavish party because he's about to go on a war campaign. And basically, he's bribing all the military leaders, all the province leaders. He's trying to get the whole kingdom on his side. So what does he do? He throws a half-year party to let them drink and do whatever they want, and to display his wealth and his power and majesty, basically saying, look at what I have. If you go to war with me, you can have that too. So basically, the king is showing off for a half year to go on a war campaign to the same place where his father had tried to have a war campaign and failed. So it's deep in the son's heart to revenge his father. So all this is about Xerxes, his legacy, his wealth, and vast. vastness in the world. He is the leader of the world at this point, as far as we can tell. So what do we gather from this story of what's happening? The first one is this. In God painting his masterpiece in us, the first thing we need to know, he's painting his masterpiece even when the canvas looks depressing. You know, in our world, it could be Xerxes or anyone else, but when world leaders hold the paintbrush, when people in power hold the paintbrush and they're painting different things with how they think the world should go, that can become depressing for us, can it not? And when we experience the darkness of this world, many questions, and sometimes a few questions asked over and over, just say this: where is God? What is he doing? I feel so small. I do not feel like I can even make a difference. What's he doing with my life? And if all these things are true of me being his child, he loves me, if God is all powerful, why does it feel like evil reigns? Why does it feel like the most wicked people in the world are in charge, messing it up for the rest of us? Now, when the canvas is depressing, it's hard to feel. And I tried to get into the psyche of people, like how people feel when God is distant. And I'm going to tell you a story that's kind of funny, but I think it'll make sense. One time, James and I, we went on a fishing trip with Jim Croucher. And we were in the middle of Florida somewhere. And we were at this hotel, and we were bored. And so we went down to this little sports bar place, like Applebee's. And we went in there, and we went to grab a burger after a long day of fishing. And these people in there doing karaoke. And so James and I thought, this is interesting. And these people were passionate about their karaoke, right? I'm not talking like, you don't mess with their karaoke. And I could kind of tell they didn't want us there. It was like their own little club and group. And so James and I, a lifetime of feeling shunned by other people, we've developed a theology not to let people get away with that. So we have our own craft to make you feel bad if you don't let us in your group. And so we asked if we could sing a song, and this lady's like, no, we kind of like it our group. So we just walked up and took the mics, right? And we picked Bohemian Rhapsody, the most obnoxious song you could do. And we put on a full display of ignorance in front of these people. And if you could have seen these people, and I feel bad now because we ruined their night, their karaoke party, and we were just out being dumb. But we destroyed that night. If you could have seen their faces, like, ugh. I mean, the hatred, if they could have buried us in the dumpster out back and got away with it, they might have talked each other into it. I think that's how some of us feel on a daily basis. We have this face when we look at the world. We see all the depressing things. It's like the wrong people are on stage doing the wrong thing at the wrong time, and everyone else is ruining your party. But I'm here to tell you this. Whether you look at the world events, that can be scary. Whether things are not going the way they should in your life, your God loves you, cares for you, and he is painting a masterpiece in you. And we have to trust as the artist builds the canvas and as the artist finishes the picture, even though the picture now looks cloudy. It's kind of like Bob Ross. You know, he starts and doesn't make sense, and at the end, it's happy little trees for everyone. God is working his way in you, and not to trivialize, because, listen, the world is a scary, dangerous place. It just is. When I think about humanity, we still have to arm our countries. Every country has to have lead bullets loaded so other people won't kill them. That's our reality that we live in. And you can fight for your country. You can think God's on your side or God's on their side, or what war is really justifiable when humanity created an image of God lines up on the side of a battlefield and blows each other up and that somehow makes something better. It's hard. Some of you personally are going through tough stuff in your families, and your dreams can seem like they're dashed and they're hurt. God is still at work, friend. And I pray today that through the Holy Spirit, he can show you something a little bit different in your life if your canvas is depressing. When the canvas is depressing, it normally goes to this next thought. If God is painting his masterpiece, we must believe he's painting this masterpiece even when you feel like the master artist doesn't care. And I want you to listen. If you're going through a hard time right now and you feel alone, please lean in and listen. In Psalm 42, listen to the depression linked to what's happening in the world or the psalmist's life. Listen to the depression. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. That's depression. While people say to me all day long, now the teasing of people who follow God, but their lives are falling apart, where is your God? And sometimes I think in church, we're not honest enough to ask that question. We're afraid if we say, I don't feel God, I don't feel his compassion, I don't know his love, I can't experience it, there's no tangible evidence of it in my life. You're scared to say that because you won't be named among the faithful, or you're seen as having lack of faith. And friend, everyone goes through this where they say, where is my God? Where's he at? My life's busted. It doesn't feel right. Nothing seems to be tracking to the right or up. Everything is in chaos. And this happens, and we start to feel like we don't matter, we don't care, we're all alone. For some time, especially counseling men, I hear this all the time, this one thing comes up. I get up, I shave, go to work. Or now we don't shave, do we? Okay, yeah. We make ourselves ready for work, we go to work, we come home, do some chores, go to bed, repeat process over and over and over and over. Where's God in that? I feel bored. I don't have drive. I don't have passion. What am I living for? And this part is sad but true, is friendship has become a thing of the past. Do you really have a friend that you confide in and talk to within your family and your circle of friends or your church family? Everybody deserves a friend. And not someone in passing. Someone who knows everything about you and will not judge you for it. That's a friend. A deep, abiding friend who's there for you no matter what you have done or no matter what will happen in your life. Someone who has your back. Those friends need cultivated. But being lonely makes us feel like the master artist does not care. And lastly, sometimes things don't go our way. The universe is set up against righteousness, with Satan being the master, their prince of the air. The world is not doing Bible study trying to figure out righteous. We live in a world that is completely filled with idolatry. So when you live a righteous life, things will not go your way. And the Bible is very clear. And no matter how many preachers get on TV and tell you if you believe in Jesus, you'll be rich, they're lying. No matter how many times the gospel is shared for you to have self-development and live your best life, sometimes we all know, doesn't life hurt? And here's what amazes me. The Bible is completely honest about the pain. When we read through Esther, you're going to see a lot of jacked up situations. Things that, like, I don't even want to preach about here in a few weeks. I'm hoping that text lands on Jake's week. I hope that's Jake's sermon, because it's awkward, and I don't want to be up here talking about that. But again, what that does is it tells me the Bible is true, because life is jacked up. It is messed up endeavor where we all get hurt and we all experience pain through this thing we call life. But the master artist does care about you, friend. He does have a plan. The canvas is not finished. He will be triumphant, and he is going to write his master story, and you have a place. Let's let these scriptures minister to us this morning. Take a deep breath with me as we read these three powerful scriptures. Write these down. Take them with you this week and meditate on them. Jeremiah, this scripture was given while they were taken to a foreign land. And they were sad. I believe it's Psalm 91 who says, they tease us and taunt us. They tell us to sing songs about our God, but we can't do it. By the rivers of Babylon, we sat down and we wept. This verse is given in the context of that. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give who? A hope and a future. Listen, you have a hope and future. God is not going to leave you desolate. God is not going to leave you on the side. Whatever is going on in your life, no matter where you're at, no matter if it feels like Babylon and the whole world, everything you've known has collapsed, the prophecy will stand true. God whispers into humanity to his people, I have plans for you. plans to prosper you, to give you a hope and future. If you're without hope today, reach out to a Heavenly Father. Believe in the promise. We all have a future. The book of Esther is about eliminating the Jewish people so they have no future. Well, guess what? On Purim, they all get together and read this book on the book of Esther because they have not been destroyed. God has a personal hope and future for every one of you. Next scripture. Love this. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work. Now, friends, listen. It's not you who just reached out in your free will. God had a plan for you to be saved. He did it. It's his work. And in you will carry it on. He will carry it on, and he will bring it to completion even until the day of Christ. God has a plan for you even till the day of Christ comes back. So even after you leave this earth, your life will still preach and have influence and bring joy to others if you're in the people of God. And it says this, being confident of this. This is why Paul could be shipwrecked, without clothes, completely hungry, persecuted, flawed so many times, and still confident as he writes this with his... He's on house arrest in a jail while he writes this to the suffering people, why Paul suffers. I'm confident. Even though I'm in prison, I've experienced all these things. My family has left me. The Jewish people I grew up with as we flipped to Christianity have abandoned me. My God will see it through. He will work that out in me. Next scripture. This one's mind-blowing. If you ever think the master artist doesn't care, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. This is absolutely mind-blowing. Before he said, let there be light, before anything was brought into creation, you were the crown of his creation, and he was thinking about you. This earth was created for his glory so that you could be on it. You were created to be a reflection of the image of God that is born in you. And before the world was even created, he has plans for you. It's absolutely amazing. So let's transition here. How does this work out in our lives? What's the point of the sermon? One, you are his masterpiece. I want you to be encouraged today. Could you smile on that? Like, look at your neighbor and say, I'm God's masterpiece. Like, think about that. You're like, you are his art. You are the thing that he hangs on his mantle. You are his prized possession. Ephesians 2:10, after one of the greatest things, there, for you have been saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're given this verse here about what we're supposed to do with grace. For we are God's handiwork. And that word means like an artist informs something, make something. He's doing something with you. We are raw materials, if you will. And God is working out his story and our story, colliding together with his plans for us and our free will. Now, when I think about a masterpiece that God is making, it's a long story. It's something that happens over a lot of time. A couple weeks ago, I was thinking about how different Miles and Elliot are from me and how God is working out their life as a masterpiece. And the reason I say that is because I believe that Kelly should get most of the credit for the difference, okay? Now, I handle a lot of discipline in our house, and it's because Miles can be very... Miles is hard to handle, okay? He's not easy. It's not like, hey, Miles, quit doing that. And he'll be like, yes, Daddy, thanks for telling me. It doesn't go down like that. It can be a chess match all day to get him to not throw his food on the floor or something, okay? Like, it's constant encouragement, staying with him and all that. And I'd been on Kelly a couple times, like, you know, they spend a lot of time with you, and so... She's so tender-hearted, she doesn't like yelling at him or discipline anything like that, and that fell on me a lot of times. And then the other day, about 2 weeks ago, I was sitting in the living room, connected dining room, boys are sitting at the table, and I heard her go, Miles! It caught my ear. Like, uh-oh. This dude's, what did he do? If she's in there yelling, like, that's usually me. And she said, you get over here right now. I'm like, wow. All these talks have paid off, and she's about to discipline him. Life's about to get a little easier around here. She leans down and said, that is a double negative. I'm like, whoa! So that's what it takes. So throwing food on the walls doesn't matter, but buddy, you will have your English down. And I thought, I don't think my family knew what a double negative was. What a different trajectory they will have in life because of their mother. And maybe I'm just lowbrow. And this is what really matters in life. And my sweet wife, and they you know, sometimes I get corrected. It's like, I feel like there's three little children at the table eating, and we're all getting corrected on English as, and the way we enunciate our words at the table. And as they grow up and they experience life and do all that, the masterpiece they will come will be because of their mother's loving hand. She has a vision for their life, and I want to tell you this. Listen, friend, God does have a vision for your life. It does take your free will participation. He cares for you. He wants you to know that you matter. He cares for you, and you are his handiwork, and he is going to work this out in you and through you. He has a vision for our body as a group of people. It's not up for the elders and the staff to say, here's what kind of church we're going to be. God has a plan for us, and we are to respond to it. We don't pull something out of a briefcase like, here's what Braille Boulevard is. We have a past. We've had a lot of events lead up to this moment, but God has a hope and a future for us. And we always must believe wherever we're at, our best days are ahead, because God is a God who has unlimited blessings for his people. And I'm not, just because the canvas looks dark in the background and all the stats say Christianity is done, I still believe there's power in the gospel to change lives. And that God cares and hopes. And there's, no matter what the world has done, the blood of Christ is bigger and can redeem, can save, can change, and give righteousness to a group of people here in Middletown. Are you willing to be a part of that masterpiece? To lay down what you conceive as your rights and say, God, I'm willing to sacrifice. I'm willing to walk like Jesus walked and show people this deep love. If we do, here's a few things we need to do. One is, let God paint you with grace. I always say this, needs repeating, will need repeated every generation. Don't fake how good you are. God knows the truth. And on your worst day, the day you won't talk about, the day you won't whisper to your friends, he died for you on that day. While you were yet a sinner. And once we free ourselves from human performance and human righteousness, the treadmill of approval of other people, and you take upon the grace of Jesus from the cross of Christ, and you let him wash you, and you don't owe anything to any other man for your forgiveness or your standing with God, you'll be free, my friend. Don't put on church clothes, come to church, paint it up, don't defend your honor. Think about how crazy this is. You know, sometimes people say bad things about me, or they'll make this statement, and I have a chance to defend myself or not. The Bible tells us not to defend ourselves. And I could be self-righteous and defend myself when I'm right in this one situation. But what about all the other bad things I've done? Does one cancel out the other? They don't. Christ alone and his blood alone can atone, erase your sins. And with that grace, you are free from your past and condemnation. As you become a part of his master story, God uses broken vessels, sinful people, to make them right and holy and blameless. He uses the church without spot and wrinkle. But we all know our story. There's some spots and wrinkles in here, right? Literally and figuratively. God, should have been a better laugh. That was great. Quit pretending. Learn to boast about your weaknesses. God doesn't need superheroes to accomplish his work. It's his power working through us that is powerful. So let me go first. I feel pressure all the time. I feel like I'm not good enough. I don't know what to do next a lot of the times. I wish that I made better decisions. I wish I was better at time management. I get around some pastors and I feel like just guilty, like I should be doing push-ups in front of their presence because they're so much better than I am. I wish I was a better father, I wish I was a better husband, and I could sit in that self-guilt. I could look in the mirror and say, I'm inadequate. The truth of the matter is, I am inadequate. I don't have the next answer. I'm not a guru, I'm not a biblical scholar, and all the things above, but here's what I do know. If I receive his grace and trust in his wisdom and do the next right thing, God will work out his masterpiece in my life and through other people. That we do not have to be perfect. And when you live in that, you are able to freely offer others grace. If you're hard on people, let me tell you something. If you're always looking down, judging other people, or every conversation starts with how you would have handled the situation, you need to get alone today, ask him for his grace so you can be graceful to others. Two, let him write your story. This past year when I was preaching in Mexico and I was in Colima, the trip happened so fast and the itinerary happened so fast and some things got, but I took four sermons because I was doing revivals in different cities. What I didn't know when I got there is that they were filming them on Facebook and sending them to the next town. And I had to preach like 20 times. I'm like, uh-oh. Jake, James, I called every preacher I know, like, send me all your sermons. Hey, Jake, can you, because I took printed sermons, four of them, and I was going to repeat those sermons. And so I preached everything I knew about the Bible in those 20 days. I went from Genesis, I was just throwing everything out I could. But during this night, looking up at the mountains and seeing all these beautiful people gather there to worship God, seeing people who were 88 getting saved, seeing three-year-old kids at the altar, seeing a group of people praying like I have never witnessed a group of people pray before in my life. It's awesome when you let him write your story. When I was growing up, I didn't know that there was a Colima, Mexico. I didn't know how beautiful those people were. I didn't know that how God's church was powerful and effective in a different part of the region. But sometimes we want to grab the paintbrush. We want to grab the pen. Friends, I can tell you this. I've been saved and not saved an equal amount of time in my life. Allowing God to have the pen, the paintbrush, the clay, however you want to say it, is way more exciting than anything that I could have dreamed. I'd probably be in Montana with a very long beard, fly fishing for trout, being old and weird by myself if I painted my own story. God has much more for us. Third, be living art. What do I mean by that? It's that God's art does not hang on a wall in a museum. It breathes, it lives. You are his art. You are a living display of grace, of redemption, of freedom from slavery, that sin is no longer your master, that you are his child, that you have unlimited riches in for you in heaven, that God of the universe knows you by name. And even though we are made of dust, he calls us his children and brings us in as his greatest treasure. You are a living art, my friend. Today, when you talk to people, let your words be seasoned with salt. With your pocketbook, be generous. When you see someone who's lonely, be their friend. This is the art that matters in the universe. And why can we do this? Because we're anchored to Christ, not Xerxes, a guy that throws a 180-day party, 7 days for the poor people, lets everybody get bashed on wine. There's something greater. Xerxes was the son of Darius. Jesus is the Son of God. Xerxes never tasted humility or poverty, but Jesus tasted them both. Xerxes spent his entire life being served, but Jesus served and gave his life a ransom for many. Xerxes killed enemies and armies of millions, but Jesus save dying for his enemies, saving billions. Xerxes sat on the throne in Susa. Christ sits on the throne of heaven. Xerxes was the most powerful man on earth, but Jesus made the heavens and the earth and is over everything in creation. Xerxes would rule everything before the sun set, but Jesus created the sunset and rules over all creation. Xerxes died, and no one worships him as God. Jesus died and resurrected, and we are gathered here today to worship him. Xerxes was a man who became God. Jesus was a God who became a man. Xerxes' kingdom had subjects from many nations, but Jesus has subjects from every nation. Xerxes threw enormous banquets, but Jesus is the one preparing the greatest banquet of all time. Xerxes came to an end, but Christ did not. Xerxes declared himself King of Kings, but he died. And my friend, when he died, he had to take a knee before the true King of Kings. Jesus is a better king. You are his masterpiece. And even when things look dark, he's still painting. He's still sculpting. Trust him. Let him paint your life with grace. Let's pray. Father, I pray for everyone in here who feels lonely, who feels like their life is floating on a feather. Let them know that you have given them the dignity of choosing. Yet you have your determined will. And your will is that we'd be saved, that we would not perish, that we'd be children of the kingdom. That you would take us to a place where there is no night, but that your glory is the sun of that city. And God, this world has forever been subjected to man's ambition and people trying to rule over millions. But we serve a king who died for them. God, speak to their heart that they will be triumphant, that you're working out their story, that you have plans for them, that they can be confident today, even though the nations rage. And God, that they are personally your masterpiece. Father, we love you and we give you thanks. Holy Spirit, take your word and do something. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and respond. The altars are open.